I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to be looking at a little bit of life of King Saul and the early life of David. David as his youth. And early in the life of Saul, who was the son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin, he was anointed by God to be the king of Israel. And you can actually see this. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, where it says this. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, and that is Saul's head, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And then you can drop down to verse 24, and it says, and Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And so here we find Saul, the son of Kish, who is anointed king. He was anointed by God, chosen by God to do a task. When we get down to chapter 11 here of 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 4, we not only find him anointed by God, chosen by God, but we find that he is filled with the Spirit to do a particular task. You can see it in the, actually verse 6 is probably the best verse to see it here in 1 Samuel chapter 11. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he was filled with the Spirit to do a mighty task. And as a result of this, he brought a tremendous victory by leading the people against the Philistines that were attacking them, or the Ammonites. And let me review some of those events that took place, because when Saul was first anointed king, the Ammonites actually had come down, and they had taken over a city where they said, listen, if you will surrender to us and knock out your right eye, we then won't kill this entire town. And then you have 7 days to make up this decision. Well, King Saul, when he heard that, you know, was outraged, filled with the Holy Spirit, moved the whole nation to go and to take out the Ammonites that were there against his people. And literally, they exulted. They saw this man was filled with the Spirit. He had wisdom. He led the people, and the people were just rejoicing. I want you to fast forward now 20 years. Because what happens in this period, in this fast-forwarding to 20 years, we find a people that is stagnating. They had a victory in the past, a very successful victory in the past. They had a leader, not only chosen by God, anointed by God, who had the Spirit that came upon him, so they was able to do this great victory. But they had gone into this kind of lull. And as a result of this lull, they were now facing a huge problem. They had been relying upon themselves, not relying upon the Lord during this period of time. And then in verse 11, as the Philistines now are coming against them, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, it says this. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Literally, the people became like cowards before the enemy, the Philistines that were before them. You see what happens when we slack spiritually, and you know, that happens to Christians. We get saved, and I know I'm talking to a Sunday crowd, and this is the week after Easter, and you know, many of you that are here are believers. You know, there's a time where we get saved, and we're on fire, and we're all out for the Lord, and then just things come into our lives. I mean, we get busy lives, normal routines, and as a result of this, we begin to crowd out that time with the Lord, and he's not where he used to be in our lives. Comfortable. We just become comfortable. And then we also know there's others that say, well, I paid my dues. you know, and I'm going to let the load go to someone else. And so some people have been serving for a long time, and they just say, I'm done. I'm tired of serving, and just let others. And they just kind of coast, and they go along. That happens in Christianity. We've seen it in churches. I know all of you have probably seen things like this take place. And then there's others that has just been doing it now in their strength, and they carrying the burden in their own flesh and their own strength, and now it's so heavy and trying to carry all the burdens in their own strength, they just get plumb worn out. You know, that's serious, though, because when we get distant from the Lord, great things or bad things begin to happen. And I'm just going to read from Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there. But this is what he says about a person who's relying on his own strength to get things done. He says, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh his flesh his arm, whose heart departed from the Lord. He shall be like the hearth in the desert." The hearth is like tumbleweed in the desert. "He shall be like tumbleweed in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness in the salt land and not inhabited." And so it's a terrible thing when we become comfortable in the things of the Lord. We just kind of slack off, and as a result of all these slacking off, we become parched, dry. Well, King Saul came that way, and not only did he become that way, just go to chapter 15 of Samuel. Chapter 15 says, not only did he become self-reliant on himself, not reliant on the Lord, but he also became rebellious. Because it says here, as the prophet Samuel challenges Saul, Samuel the prophet says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Because God had given a direct command to Saul, and Saul did not do the direct command. "Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as in the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected you from being king." Terrible things happen because Saul was relying now on his flesh. Remember, he was chosen, he was anointed, he had the Holy Spirit come upon him, he brought great victory to the nation, and yet as time went on, as he drifted further from the Lord, instead of hearkening to the voice of the Lord, he was doing his own thing, and as a result of that, he was to be removed as king. Well, you know what happens is we become very vulnerable to all kinds of attacks, too, when we become comfortable in our walk. You know, sometimes not only do we become comfortable in the walk, we begin to experience, there's some feelings that comes along with this. We have the experience of, I've been abandoned by God, or we get stalled in our efforts, and we see like we're trying to do it, just stalled in those efforts. We become dismayed easily because of the overwhelming tasks, and we just don't have the resources to take on these tasks. We dismayed at home or dismayed at work, and as a result of this, we can be just like what Israel was in this particular passage. And so you have to really examine your heart. And what I'm challenging us today is that we examine our heart and to ask the questions like, am I becoming sporadic in my prayer life? And is there little personal devotion? Is there no time with my family and the things of the Lord? Little time in the Word? What about the spiritual conversations that we have with other people? Is there time where we have spiritual conversation where we even take up the Word of God, or we share a verse with others? And or is there times where there's no exercising of that spiritual gift that God has given? And we just get away from that. We just kind of get into that comfortable way. Well, that's just where Israel was when we get here to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Stagnation only goes one way, goes downward, and it's a downward cycle. And that's what took place with Israel. Now notice what happens here in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their army to battle, and were gathered together at Shoshah, which is between Azekah, And it's in a valley. In fact, can you show the next slide? You know, that's the valley that you can see the mountains, and you can see Shoshah where the Philistines were, and you can see Azekah where the Jewish people were. And in that valley is where this battle is taking place. I always like to visualize what it takes when you look at some of these valleys. And so you can probably see when someone came down one of those hills and walked into the valley. I mean, they may look small, but you would actually be able to see them as they would be coming down into the valley. Well, as Israel and the Philistines were facing off, across the valley, you got to understand the Philistines had the latest technology and weaponry. They had the latest in bronze weapons. They also had body armor, which was made out of bronze. And they had the latest version of what we would call the Abram tanks. They had bronze chariots with iron spikes that would come out the side of the wheels. And they were a very devastating armament. And strolling from this encampment on that mountain as they walk down, they see this Philistine coming with the latest body armor and the bronze. He's 9 feet tall and 9 inches. And in fact, we think, wow, I've never seen anybody 9 feet, 9 inches tall. There was a man in Germany in 1853 that was measured the same height. He was a man of immense height, but also great strength. And same with this man, Goliath, as he's coming down. He has, along with his great height, he has a helmet of brass. And then he also has this body armor of brass scales that are kind of sewn to leather in layers going down. And it says that it's probably, now, it in verse 7 and 5, it actually gives the weight of it. I'm going to translate it into our weight. It's about 125 to 157 pounds of body armor this man had on. That does not include his leg irons or the brass helmet that was on top of his head. Now, the typical armor, total armor of an average soldier in those days was 30 to 50 pounds. So I want you to imagine how very strong Goliath must have been to be able to carry this amount of armament on him. Along with that, on his back, strapped to his back, is this javelin that's made out of bronze. And then he has a heavy spear that it looks like a weaver's beam, so it was very broad and long. And at the end of it was an 18-pound piercing spike that came out of it. This man was strong. He was a tank all in himself as he's marching down into the valley, and he's challenging the nation to fight him. Verse 11. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Literally, they became dismayed. They broke down in the face of the opposition because they saw this man challenging, send out a warrior that can fight me, and whoever wins this battle will go to the victor will go. And so here they are scared silly as a result of this gigantic problem that they are facing. I always find it is God brings trials into our lives. Whether we are walking with the Lord or whether we're not walking with the Lord, trials are going to come into our lives. And so, but it depends on our walk, how we face our trials. If we're walking with the Lord, we're going to face that trial one way. If we're not walking with the Lord, we're going to face that trial in an entirely different way. Well, they weren't walking with the Lord, and as a result of this, these people were beginning to get scared and dismayed, and they were literally paralyzed in fear as a result of the things that were in their path. There are four elements that I want us to see as we go through this passage today, because we can see not only how they saw things, but we're also going to see how King David, or David, young David, as he sees things, because young David was walking with the Lord, they see things entirely differently. Let me show you this. I want you to look at chapter 17, verse 16. It says, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So twice a day, for 40 days, this man would march down into the valley, and as he marched down into the valley, he would challenge Israel, and this is what his challenge would be, verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye be our servants and serve us. And so as he challenged, and one time's enough, two times is quite a bit. When you start doing this for 40 days, morning and evening, it really, really became daunting and discouraging for the people. And it's very interesting. Apparently, when Goliath came down, he would come down and maybe to the middle of the valley and was yelling up. But in verse 25, apparently he started coming up the other side of the mountain into the midst of where the men are, because he was getting more aggressive and brazen, because it says in verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Not that he came down the mountain into the valley, but now he's coming up onto the side where the Israelis are. And the men are scattering when they see him coming up onto their side of the mountain. And he's challenging him at the foot of the mountain, probably just outside of bow shot of some of these guys. And he's challenging them to come out and to fight him. When David marches into the camp, you can see it here in verse 20. It says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. So the men would be back in the fortress part of the hill and in a trenched area, but then they would move forward as Goliath was coming down to the edge of the hill to look down to see what Goliath is going to do, and the troops on the other side, and you can hear them chanting. Can you imagine thousands of voices on each side yelling, and then Goliath coming out, and he starts challenging the people. David left his baggage to rush to the edge of the mountain to see this whole thing transpire. And it's interesting what he saw in verse 24 is this. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. David saw this 9-foot, 9-inch guy marching down, and he saw the people flee, because that's what they saw, was a 9-foot, 9-inch guy with body armor that they can never pierce. And yet I find what David saw. He saw a man who was mocking God. And he saw that the instant he started mocking God, that this man can be defeated and that God would give him victory. Now, how in the world can these grown men who are there, who are seasoned in battle, and they see this man coming on, why didn't they think, well, we can probably take him out in certain ways? Instead, they got afraid, and yet this young lad, as he sees him, he says, God will give us the victory. I mean, that spiritual sight that David had. How do you see things? Do you see a problem with no solution? I mean, seriously, when a problem faces you, do you see the problem and there's no solution, and what you do, you become dismayed because the problem is just too big? Do you see by faith how God can bring the victory, or do you see only defeat? Do you see how God will change the issue, or do you see that God really can't work in this thing, we need something else? You see, David was a man who was filled with the Spirit, and he was able to see not only with human sight, he saw the real thing, but he also saw with spiritual sight what God could do. That's the difference between a man and a woman who is filled with the Spirit and the difference of a man and a woman who is slacking and not yielding to the Spirit. Big difference how you see the battle. That's why we see so many defeated Christians. I want you to see how David was different, not only in how he saw things. David was different in how he spoke about things. he wasn't one of these ones that said, it can never be done. It's impossible. He didn't blame anybody else. Notice in verse 26 what David said. And David spake to the men that stood by him. Now these men were afraid and trembling and whatever, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? He's seen this man bringing a reproach to Israel. I mean, he's offended by what this man is doing. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I mean, his whole speech is, listen, we're God's people. God is behind us. We have the covenants. I mean, we're letting this guy for the last 40 days doing this? Who's going to do something about this problem? I want you to drop down to verse 32. David said to Saul, when it was reported to Saul that David was speaking boldly, he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I mean, here's a kid saying, I'll fight him. If none of these other guys will, I do it because God's going to be on our side. It's a man of faith. Drop down to verse 45. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. You ever listen to yourself talk? I mean, seriously, sometimes it's good that we listen to the conversations we have throughout our day. I wonder how much of our conversations throughout the day is really filled with things that are spiritually rooted, where things where we're going to be referring back to Scripture or something that is biblically based. Now, I'm not talking positive thinking. I'm talking that you have a confidence, and you're speaking with the confidence that God is a God of power and that he's able to do anything and everything, and you can just root it right here in the Word. I'll never forget, I saw a video of a man who was drunk, and the policeman pulls him over. And so you know what they do? Well, they give him sobriety tests, and they put the line out there, and he says, sir, I want you to walk along the line. And the guy's staggering all over the place, and he's using offensive language to the policeman. He's videotaping this whole thing. And then they show the video next where he's in court, and it's a videotape of this man actually in court. He's saying, I was not drunk. I did. That was a bogus sobriety test, you know. And then finally the lawyer then pops up onto the video screen, him taking the sobriety test with the officer. And he's staggering and he's offensive, and all of a sudden this guy just shuts up because probably for the first time he saw what he was like when he was drunk. And he was guilty, of course. I think that's how we are, though. We like to rewrite what we actually say, act, and do. We like to think that we talk more spiritually and are rooted more in the Word of God than what we really are. And yet, if we were to really listen to the things that we're saying, is our speech filled with the confidence that God can overcome all things? Is our sights set on the Lord and his Word, where we can even rooted in God's Word, the things that he's doing? You see, a spiritual-filled man, it will affect not only how he sees things, but it'll affect also in how he speaks and talks about certain things. He'll have a confidence. I think a third thing we can see here with David is that a spirit-filled man and woman will have recent spiritual victories. Now, the reason why I say recent spiritual victories is because King Saul had spiritual victories, which we saw 20 years before. And so I'm not saying, did you ever have a spiritual victory? What I'm saying is, have you had recent spiritual victories where you saw the power of God working in your life? I'm not saying something that happened 5 years ago or a year ago. How recent are the victories where you've actually seen God work and move in your life? Because David had fresh victories where he saw God move and work. Look at him in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. Notice what this is, how David talks to King Saul and the confidence that he has in the Lord. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistines to fight with him, for thou art but a young man, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." Do you understand? He says, there are recent victories where I saw God fight bigger battles than this. You think this guy is bad. I mean, the lion was pretty bad. The bear was pretty bad. But my God gave me the victory. And so this is King David as he's talking. I know my God can give you victory and can give me victory, and he is able to do all these things. When was the last time you faced a tough situation and you sank to your knees and God answered with a loud voice in your heart and you just knew, oh yes, God's behind this? Or are you just coasting? How fresh are your victories that you've had in the Lord? You see, sometimes we can slide, and when those problems come, the Goliath-sized problems come, what we do, we wilt and we want to run away. Finally, spirit-filled man is one who has a sense of stirred. You can see this here. I want you to drop down to verse 38. Verse 38. Notice what happened with David and King Saul. Verse 38, "And Saul armed David with his armor." Not everybody had the armor that the king had, but you know, Saul gives David his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head. Can you imagine how heavy that must have been? Also armed him with a coat of mail. Can you imagine the coat of mail, just like what Goliath had? You know, it had the layers of the brass in it. It was probably 50 pounds, plus that helmet that was on top of it. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David, as he started walking around with all this weight and that was encumbering him and the sword that was there, and he had not even tried the sword, he had the spiritual wisdom to say, no way, I can't do it this way. Verse 39, "And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And Dave said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones." He had enough spiritual sense to realize that the skills that God has already been honing in him are sufficient to take out the enemy that's there. You know, a lot of times we want to look for something else that's going to be able to help us, or something big, or some other person that's going to come alongside and bring the deliverance. And yet, you know, if we are walking with the Lord, the skills that he gives us are sufficient to take out the battle that we're facing. They're there. He recognized. And so David recognized, so I took out the lion with a stone and my staff. I can take out this man with a stone of staff. That's the skill that God has given me, and I have honed it, and I am able to do this. By the way, a spiritual man will also, says in Ephesians, it says, "Blessed be the man, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places." A spiritual man will recognize that he has all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that God can give him. In fact, it also says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear." God can give us the victory. And the man that walks with the Spirit, or the woman that walks in the Spirit, is able to see these things. They're able to discern the things that are coming. And as a result of that they're going to be able to stand. The result, we can see this, as David began to go out into battle, and can you imagine, it's probably, I'm not sure what time the battle took place, whether it was morning or evening, more likely in the morning. and Goliath is beginning to move out of his camp, and they can probably see the stirring over on the other mountainside as Goliath is beginning to stir. And David's walking down the side of the mountain down to where the riverbed is. We can see what it says here in verse 40 again. It says, "And he, David, took a staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in the scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Now, if you can see this picture behind me, the river is probably, or the stream is further down, maybe into the midst of the valley is probably where he went. And he's there and goes along. And now, gotta imagine, he's just walking down with the staff. Goliath is watching him, just coming down. This kid is coming with this cloth around him, and he has just the staff in his hand, and he's gonna fight me. And David just kind of goes along the riverbed, picks up a couple stones, and he recognizes how important the smooth stones are, because their trajectory will be determined by the smoothness of it. And he kind of puts them in his little sack there, and as Goliath is coming. Think of Goliath. I mean, you are carrying 157 pounds of this armor on you, this helmet, and then all the weight that you're having. You can probably hear him coming from a distance as he's trudging down. I mean, you just don't move too fast with all that armor. And as he comes down, and then they begin to shout back and forth to each other. And this is what David said again in verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistines, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowl of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" I mean, that's confidence. Now, he's coming down there. You just think there's no armor on David. None, except the armor of God. Unencumbered by the weight of, and I think this was part of his defense, unencumbered by the weight of all the armor, he was able to move fast. And it says that David ran toward Goliath. And so as he runs toward Goliath, and then as he's running, all Goliath sees is this guy coming at me with this little shepherd's staff. That's it. And he's reaching into his pouch as he's running toward Goliath, probably at full speed or almost full speed. And then he gets a sling out, and then he just, and real close range, takes out Goliath. Probably David had thought this is the best way. Maybe that's how he took out the lion. He charged the lion. Maybe he charged the bear. How many of you would like to charge a lion or a bear? But this is a case of those that are filled with the Spirit. When they see with spiritual eyes. When they speak because of a Spirit-filled heart, knowing what God can do. They speak because they have current victories under their belt, because they saw God's power in their lives giving them victory. And when they do things, they do it with God's wisdom, and they use God's wisdom and discernment with the tools that God has already given them. How about you? See, the question again to Christians today is, when you see trials come, what do you see? Do you see the problems? Complain about the problems? Or do you actually see the victory that God can give you? How is it? What's? And, you know, that's a good indicator of where we are in our spiritual walk. When the trials come, can you remember recent victories that took place in your life? Or are those victories far away and you have to go back years to find a last time God moved and worked in your life? See, a spiritual one, and one that's been yielding to him. Now, if you're getting back to the Lord, you know, now this time, Lord, you're going to have to work in this because we need to yield. But we should have recent victories if we're walking in an active walk with him. How's our speech? Because our speech, it'll indicate, you know, as we speak and what we do, as we pull out the word of God and we cite what God can do, because we're rooting the defense that God's going to give in his word. because he has promised these things will be so. In the spiritual sense, to use the skills that he has given us. Very interesting thing. There was a man, his name was Lord Radstock. I don't think anybody heard of Lord Radstock, but I began to read a little bit about his biography. He was a man, he was a son of an English family, an aristocratic family. So he had access to royalty as well as he had access by his own choice to those that were in poverty. He was in the army and he was a very successful man in the army. At 23 years old, though, he got very sick, and as a result of the sickness, he gave his life to Christ. He spoke English, Spanish, Russian, and French, and he preached in all four languages. And he ministered to the Russian aristocracy as well as to those in France. And as a result of this, he started having meetings everywhere. And one time he was having a meeting in England, and he was in Woolwich, England. And after the meeting, he had a sprint down to get to the train that was leaving the station. And he climbed on the train, and as the train was beginning to move, a army officer comes running alongside. And he says, Lord Radick, sir, I've heard you speak tonight, but tell me how a fellow can keep straight. You know, how do I do the things that you're telling me to do? And so what Lord Radick did, he pulled a pencil that was in his pocket, and he laid it in his hands. And he said to the soldier, and you got to remember, the train is moving, so the soldier is walking alongside the train as he's doing it. He says, can you make this pencil stand straight? And the officer says, no way, I can't make the pencil stand straight. And then he took the pencil like this, and he says, and he held it out to the officer, and the officer says, but you're holding it in your hand. And he says, that's right. The reason why I stand straight is because I'm in the hand of my Savior. And when I'm in this hand of my Savior and I stay in the hand of my Savior, I will always stand straight. And as the officer writes, all he saw as the train went around the bend, he saw this hand outside the window holding the pencil as the train ran around the corner. 25 years later, this officer went to India, and he came across Lord Radick as he Radstock as he was preaching in India. And as he was there, he was able to go up to him, and he says, 25 years ago, I placed my trust in Christ. And 25 years ago, and every day since then, I have been standing in Christ, and he has been holding me, and it is the Spirit's power that is keeping me straight. And these things that I do today is because of what the Lord is doing in my life. Same thing with us. When we're in the hands of the Lord, and he holds us straight, and he holds us firm, we're able to do the things that we ought to do. We don't have to be like Saul and the rest of Israel. We can be like David. We can have the spiritual sight that we need. We just need to be in the hands of the Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we're able to rehearse a familiar story. And yet, Father, in reality, day by day, we face giants in our lives. Giants that challenge us to the core. And Father, so often we've just been coasting in life, and then when the challenges come our way, we wilt. Because in and of ourselves, we simply do not have the strength to encounter the giants that are before us. And yet by your grace, we're able to do this. I pray that you'll stir and work within each one of our lives, that you will challenge us. Challenge us to see where we are in our walk with you. If there's slumber in our lives, Father, I pray today we'll repent and turn back to you. If there's things that we haven't been doing that we ought to be doing, Father, may we turn away from those things that were wrong and turn to do those things which are right. That your name may be glorified. That we'll be empowered by your Spirit. And we thank you for these things now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.